Ladies and gentlemen, please welcome once again Gloria Copeland.
Thank you. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Are we excited about the word? Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we do love you today. We honor you. We praise you. We honor your word, Lord. We ask you to reveal to us all this week things we need to hear from your word. And then when we go home, we believe the Spirit of God will talk to us every day. Give us direction. Help us, Lord, and strengthen us. Give us utterance all week today, every speaker in the name of Jesus. Our heart is for you, Lord. We want to fulfill your plan for our lives. We want to walk out the path that you have for us. And so we thank you for helping us and giving us wisdom and knowledge and insight and instruction. We give you our lives, we give you our hearts, and we give you our praise in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. I can tell you're already up there. Bless the Lord. Isn't it fun? You know, if the world knew what the Word would do for you, we just wouldn't be able to handle them all. So we got to tell them. Hallelujah. You may be seated. We're going to talk some more about, you know, yesterday we talked about the things, people that, situations when you come to and you feel like nothing's happening, you're not getting the results you want to get, and, you know, it seems like God's not listening. He's listening. He's always listening. And I've got a little flash of revelation here for you today. Whatever the problem is, he's not at fault. He's not the one that's goofing off. He is not the one that's not listening. If we're not getting results, we have to look at our own selves, our own lives, our own words, what we say, what we believe, what we've been doing with our time, where our allegiance is. Amen? So when we have situations, we know it's impossible for God to miss it. And so we talked yesterday about some of the things that words we talked about. If you're there, if you're in a place and you feel like you're not getting results, you can't just start talking negative things and ever get results. You got to talk what the Word says. And we've got to act on it. Today we're going to look at Mark 4, which gives us some more things about the Word of God and possible things that we might be doing to slow things up. So let me get all my things in gear here. But this is good news. The good news is that God is... I heard Billy Brim say, I'm in. Welcome, Billy. We're glad you're here. Yay! One of my preaching partners. Good. So we have to know that God's not... It's not God... There's more we can do, and we're talking about some of those things today. So yesterday we talked about these words that you could use to talk about engagement. You know, if we're not getting results, what do? Well, we have to engage. That was one of the words that we talked about, to engage. We have to get into action. We have to press. What is that? That's another action word. We press into the things of God. Like the woman with the issue of blood came in the press behind. If she hadn't pressed through the press, she would have never gotten her healing. I mean, she could have, you know, she was taking a chance getting out in that crowd. And because she was not supposed to be in public with an issue of blood. She could have been in serious trouble. But she took that chance and she pressed in. She said what she said while she pressed. If I just touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. And when she touched, because she had engaged, I mean, she was going after this thing. When she touched the hem of Jesus' garment, power left him. And then he perceived that power had left him. So her power, her pressing, her engaging to receive what she wanted from God, that brought the power of God out of Jesus and into her. Hallelujah. He was always ready. I mean, the power of God was always present to be manifest with him, and she pulled it out of him, and then he knew somebody pulled it out of him, and he said, "Who touched me?" And we said, I told you yesterday that, as all of you have probably heard Brother Hagin's message on, if anybody, anywhere did the four things the woman with the issue of blood did, they could receive anybody, anything from the Lord. And so she heard it. She did it. She testified to it. Well, let me see. Wait. What did she do? She heard. She pressed. She testified. She received. Glory to God. So these words, engage. Like, for instance, now, let's just say you're believing for healing, you're believing for finances, it seems like nothing's working. Well, you don't start talking that. You don't give your words to that. You don't give your attention to what you're not receiving. You just put more attention on the Word of God. More Word coming in your ears, going in your eyes, coming out your mouth. If it's not coming out your mouth, you're not applying it. You know, you can have great faith in your heart. Of course, if you had great faith in your heart, it would come out your mouth. But you can have faith in your heart and then not say it with your mouth, and you haven't yet applied your faith. That woman said it. She believed it. She said it. And it happened. And so let's just do a little review of those words. We said one of the words that I talked about was implement. Sometimes we don't receive because we don't implement. We don't do what it takes to receive. That word means to put into effect, to carry into effect, to fulfill, to accomplish, to provide with the means for carrying into effect or fulfilling, to give practical effort to. So we have to implement the Word of God. Another word we used was engage. I said I asked Ken about engaged, and he said, well, that's a word that the military uses. When they're going into battle, they're engaging in a battle. Or I thought about the airplane, and I asked him, what is it that you do when you use your autopilot? You go from hands-on to the autopilot. What do? You engage the autopilot. Now, we have to engage ourselves to receive and to walk out until the answer is manifest. Amen. We engage with our mouth. We engage with our heart. We engage with our actions. Amen. And we engage a lot of times by resisting the devil that's trying to talk us out of it. Amen. Because he's going to be there to work against you. So we don't just put up with him. We don't just listen to him and tell us that God doesn't love us, that it works for other people, but it won't work for us, or that God loves somebody else, but he doesn't love you, or that your great sin has kept you from 30 years ago has kept you from the blessing. No, we engage. Amen. We just put to that problem with our mouth, with our heart. We don't let the devil talk us out of it. We engage in resisting him. What do you do when you just, you know, there's a problem and you don't seem to be getting an answer, and the devil's talking to you all the time about how low down you are, no good you are, God doesn't love you, nobody else loves you? What do? You engage your mouth and you tell him, "Devil, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke you. You shut your mouth. I resist you in the name of Jesus." Amen. Now, what happens when you do that? Does the devil have a choice? No. The Bible says if we resist him, he will flee from us. What are you doing when you're resisting? You're putting pressure on. You're pressing against him. You're engaging in that battle. You're not just sitting there saying nothing, doing nothing. Glory to God. You're engaging. And that's what we have to do. So We implement. That word means we implement with faith. That word means to carry into effect, to fulfill, to accomplish, to provide the means for carrying into effect, to give practical effort to. We implement with the Word of God in our mouth and our faith. Hallelujah. And we do not work against ourselves. I mean, you know, a double-minded man, the Bible says, receives nothing. So that could be something. That could be a reason you're not receiving. Maybe you're being double-minded. And one way you know if you're being double-minded, if you're being double-tongued. If you're wanting one thing, but you're saying another. That's being double-minded. That's just your mind coming out your mouth. So God is never the problem. He's always ready. He waits for us to put into effect our faith, our words, our actions. And you know, to put faith into effect, you have to have spent time in the Word. I mean, you're not a faith person just because you agree with Jesse and Ken and Jerry. You're a faith person because you have put your eyes on the Word of God, and faith has come into your eyes and gotten into your heart and come out your mouth. Amen? You've implemented. You've pressed into that place. You've engaged. Hallelujah. The military engages in battle. They engage. Who do they engage? The enemy. That's who we engage. And so these were some of the things that we talked about yesterday. And we used the words press, engage, implement. Today, to start out, I want to just review one scripture from the Master Plan in Ephesians 2:10. God has a master plan for you. If it's not being walked out, it's not His fault. If we're not listening to the master plan, it's not His fault. Like, for instance, Ken talked to you about when we went to, the Lord told us as a young married couple with children and broke and in debt to go to ORU and enroll as a student. Told Ken to do that. Well, he couldn't leave me at home. He wouldn't do that. And so we had to engage. And it seemed impossible because we didn't have any money and we didn't have a means to live there and all that. When God tells you to do something, what do? You engage. You begin to implement with your faith. You begin to go toward that thing. You have to trust God, but we didn't know very much at that time. We were born again, Spirit-filled, but we didn't have any knowledge of how to work faith. But we did know that we had been failing at just everything. Nothing worked for us. So we finally, but God finally got us into the notion of doing what He said, and we took off with our little family and a little trailer behind the old car and very little money and moved into an old tacky house when we got there. But we were engaged. Now that's an example of engaging, impressing. You just keep putting your foot in the water. One foot after the other. If you're believing for healing, you engage in the scriptures of God. You go to the healing scriptures and you go over those scriptures every day like you take medicine. If people go down and they go to the doctor and he gives them a prescription and they just take it home and put it in the cabinet and they paid a lot of money for it, but they don't ever take it. Well, they didn't do what He said. If we don't do what the Word of God says and we don't just engage over the healing medicine of God's Word, because that's where faith comes from, that's the Word brings healing, then we haven't done our part. So that's just an example of how you engage with healing. You go over healing scriptures every day. How? And you do whatever God tells you to do. If He tells you to quit doing something that's causing your health to break down, then you quit doing that. And then if you're, however else would we, let's see, if we were believing God for money, which we did, what did the Lord lead us to do? We had a list of healing scriptures. I went over those prosperity scriptures. I went over those prosperity scriptures every night. Why? Because I didn't like poverty. Ken didn't like poverty. It was no fun not to have the money that you needed. And so we engaged with the Word of God. Now, what happens when you engage with the Word of God? Faith comes. And, you know, we didn't have much teaching at that point, but still, those scriptures going in our eyes and in our ears, what happened? They brought some faith teaching. They brought some faith into our heart. So you engage. You don't just wait around and disobey God, live in disobedience, and expect to get results. Now, God does have a master plan for your life. And I'm going to read you this one verse about it just to get you thinking in that direction. And this is in Ephesians 2:8. God saved you by His special favor. This is a New Living Translation. God saved you by His special favor when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is the gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. If you're born again, you should begin to look at yourself as God's masterpiece. After all, He made you. He made you both times. He made you when you were in your mother's womb, but now He's made you over again after you get born again, and you're exactly right. All death has gone out of your spirit. You're not a dead spirit anymore. You're born again. And if you've gone very far in the things of God, you've been filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you haven't done that, I can tell you, you're not going far without Him on the inside of you. Amen. How many, let's just give a testimony to the people here that might not have received the Holy Spirit yet. How many of you ever went very far? Let me just say, did any of you ever go very far in the things of God before you received the Holy Spirit? Let me see the hands of those who really feel like they achieved a great deal in their lives before they received the Holy Spirit. There's one. Here's some. But not very many. Well, okay, how many of you, after you receive the Holy Spirit, how many of you can testify that things begin to increase? Ooh, hallelujah. Look at that, Lord. Isn't that good? Glory to God. Hallelujah. So, for you to hold out and say, well, I don't know about that. I don't know if I want to receive the Holy Spirit or not. I think people might make fun of me or whatever. Well, you have to make a choice. I mean, do you care what people think, or do you want to go on with God? Do you want to press into the things of God? You want to engage? Hallelujah. The truth is that the Spirit of God's a teacher, and He can do a lot better job teaching you from the inside than from the outside. So I would encourage you, if you're serious about the things of God, receive the Holy Spirit, and you'll begin to walk out this master plan with a lot more power and efficiency. It says, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things that He planned for us long ago. God's got a plan for us. Hallelujah. He might have a plan for you to preach the gospel. He might have a plan for you to be a rich man so that you can support the gospel. But whatever His plan is, it's the best plan for your life. So God's got a plan for us. We were born over again in His image so that we can fulfill that plan. We don't have any limitations except our own lack of diligence about the things of God. We have to engage. We have to engage many times in a battle with the evil side. The Satan trying to kill. What does he do? He tries to steal, kill, and destroy. So if you don't want to be killed, stolen from, and destroyed, you'll have to engage. Otherwise, he'll move right in. Take over your family, your children, your money, and everything else. So, we have a plan. God has a plan for every one of us. We're a masterpiece. We've been born over with everything it takes on the inside of us to walk out that plan, but we have to implement. We have to press into that place. We have to give God time and attention so that we can get in on the plan that He has for us and walk it out. And He, like one person said, you know, He doesn't make any small plans. I mean, God is a big thinker. And if you'll walk with Him, you'll become a bigger thinker. Because He'll tell you things that you think, oh, you want me to do that? You want me to do that? Yeah, He'll tell you big things to do. But it's because He knows if you'll obey Him, the things that'll happen to you, good things. So we get born again, and then we begin to implement the plan. The verb implement means to put it, to carry into effect, to fulfill, to accomplish, to provide with the means for carrying into effect or fulfilling, to give practical effort to, implement, fill it means to fill up in and full, something used or needed in a given activity. So we implement the word. We press into the things of God. Amen. We engage spiritually. And the reason I think a lot of people don't receive like they should is because they don't engage enough spiritually. I would say that going to church on Sunday is not engaging. That's better than not going to church on Sunday, but that probably won't just get a lot of change in your life. Sometimes you're going to have to take hold of what that person preaches to you on Sunday, if it's a good preacher, and begin to do it. That's engage. And so that's the way we get to where we want to be in the things of God. We have to engage. We have to press. The kingdom of heaven, it says, you press into the kingdom or the dominion of heaven. Then today I want to look at Mark 4. Here's some things that Jesus taught that, let me get all my swords up here that I want. Jesus taught about what things that might hold you back, things that would keep you from prospering, keep you from increasing. And He told about different kinds of people. Now, God's got a plan for us, but if we don't engage, if we don't press, if we don't implement, we'll never get into the good things that God has for us. So Jesus was dealing with that, and the sower sows the word. Let me get it in both of my sharp swords here. Boy, you can learn a lot from Mark 4. It says in Mark 4, and we're going to just look, I'm going to try to go to, this is, God's going to help me today to look at Matthew and Mark and Luke on the same things. So, Mark 4, let's look at the beginning of Mark 4. And He began to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto Him a great multitude, so that He entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And He taught them. So Jesus had a good crowd today, and He's beginning to teach them something very vital to help us know how to implement and how to walk in victory. He taught them many things by parables, and He said unto them in His doctrine, "Hearken, hear this, hear Ken. Behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up." Now I think because I've kind of gotten off to a slow start here, let's just read through this and then we'll teach through the rest of it. "And it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of the earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on the good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, he that has ears, let him hear. And so the mass of the people didn't understand that, and the disciples didn't understand it. But it says in verse 10, when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. So Jesus, in this teaching, is teaching the mystery of the kingdom of God. How the kingdom of God is manifest in the earth, which is what we want in our lives. That seeing, but it says they that are without don't have any understanding of it. They see and they hear, but they don't understand. Now it said in verse 13, and he said unto them, know you not this parable? If you don't know this, Jesus said, how then will you know all parables? So this is a mystery. This is a parable that is a mystery of the how the kingdom of God is manifest. This is big time, this sower sows the word. So he said to them, the sower sows the word. And these are they, so the sower sows the word. I'm sowing the word today, and there's hearts out here and minds that can receive this word and take it and let it get down in their hearts, or they can reject it. But the sower does his job, and he sows the word. Where the word is sown, and these are they by the wayside. So this is the first group that Jesus talked about. That he didn't get, you know, only one of these groups received from God. There were several groups. These are those by the wayside where the word is sown. And when they have heard, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. So Satan is right in the middle of the first problem here. He's one of the major reasons, and really maybe the major reason, that since Jesus has already borne the curse of poverty, already borne the curse of sin for us, already borne the curse of everything bad for us, the curse of everything, Satan is the major reason that we have to press. The major reason that we can't just say, okay, I receive it and it's done. No, there's an enemy out there. His name is Satan. He's come to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And that's what Jesus said to them. When they have heard the word, the sower sows the word. When they have heard the word, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their heart. So Satan comes to steal the word. That's one of the first things you'll have to learn to get anywhere in the Word of God and anywhere in your spiritual growth. You'll have to learn what the Word says so that when Satan comes to steal from you, you'll know this is not God. When Satan comes to tell you it's not the will of God for you to be healed, you'll have to know what the Word says about being healed. That Jesus himself, for one thing, bore your sicknesses and carried your diseases. Or when he comes to tell you that maybe you read an article in the paper and they're all hot and bothered over people preaching prosperity. And the devil comes and tells you, prosperity is not for you. Prosperity's of the devil. You can even read that in the newspaper. You should know that prosperity, and don't ever listen to preachers that preach prosperity. People really believe that. Why do they believe that? Because the devil came and told them that. Don't listen to people that preach prosperity. Whew. Dangerous, dangerous. That's the devil. He comes immediately and tries to talk you out of it. Or healing. You know, back in Brother Robert's day, when he got the revelation on healing. He was sent to preach and to heal, just like the disciples were in the Bible. And he started preaching, it's God's will for you to be healed. Oh, I'm telling you, people would have hung him up if they could, especially preachers, other people. I mean, there's not anybody in modern day that's had the opposition that Brother Roberts did. But I was just reading a scripture today. Jesus said this, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. So preachers, when persecution comes because of what you preach, you really ought to feel pretty good about it. If you aren't preaching anything, persecution wouldn't come. They're not persecuting the first church of do nothing over here. They're persecuting people that believe God. And that's exactly what they did. In Jesus' day, they persecuted him. He said, if they persecute me, they're going to persecute you. So we should learn by that not to be moved by the world or by anybody else. But, you know, to be steadfast and not be moved, we have to have the Word of God planted in our heart. We have to know. When people begin to attack you and persecute you, you have to know that you're right from the Word of God. Amen? And then it's no problem. No problem. So it said, Satan comes immediately. Now that's the first group, by the wayside. The seed was sown by the wayside. Satan came to steal the word. Now in Luke, it says this about that scripture. Luke 8:12. Those by the wayside, we'll look at 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. So that's what Satan's always going to be after, the Word of God. Satan is after the Word of God. If you don't engage, if you don't press, if you don't implement with faith, he'll get that Word from you. And he'll talk you out of it. Somebody will come tell you it's not God's will for you to be healed because you were such a bad man in the past. Or it's not God's will for you to be healed because really God doesn't heal today. That's just something those preachers are telling. God does not heal today. People have come tell you that. You can hear that preached if you go to the wrong places. So that's the people by the wayside. The devil comes and takes the word away out of their hearts lest they should believe and be saved. That's what Luke says about the situation. So that's one thing you'll have to remember is you'll have to stand for the Word of God. When Satan comes to steal the Word, you're going to have to know what the Word says, and you're going to have to stand for it. Once you see it in the Word, don't let the devil talk you out of it. That's the one way that he comes to steal the Word. To implement in this, to press into the things of God, you got to be strong in the Word of God. And to be strong in the Word of God, you have to look at it more than once a week. You should spend time in it every day. If you want to stay on top, you spend time in the Word every day. And believe what you read there. Amen? So, then the second group Jesus talked about in Mark 4, he said, and these are they that are sown, which are sown on stony ground. Stony ground. When they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness and have no root in themselves and so endure but for a time. Now this stony ground, they actually did. Now, the wayside ground, they didn't get it all. But this group, they actually received the word. And they were glad of it. But then pressure came. If you don't press, you'll be pressed. Pressure came from the devil, same source. And they let go of it. When they had heard the word, immediately they received it with gladness. But they didn't continue. They didn't press. They didn't engage. They didn't stay with the program. They didn't continue to implement. Whatever you're believing for, don't quit. Keep saying, keep doing, keep sowing toward it. Stay engaged. Keep it in your mouth. Keep the word concerning those things in your eyes and your ears and keep it coming out your mouth. Persevere. If you don't persevere, the devil will steal it from you. Stay with it. You can't just go to church once a week and expect a walk in victory. You've got to spend time with the Lord every day if you really want to walk in victory. Okay, so these people were on stony ground. There wasn't enough soil. It says when they heard the word immediately, there wasn't enough word. In other words, when they heard the word immediately, they received it with gladness and had no root in themselves. And so they endured for a while. You could say they lasted a little while because they didn't have enough of the word of God in their heart. And they let the devil steal it. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises. Now, I just read you. He said, you shouldn't be shocked when you're persecuted. They persecuted me, they'll persecute you. So when persecution arises for the word's sake, what does that mean? That means the devil knows you got the word in there. Now, the only chance he has in your life is to try to talk you out of that word. So he comes with pressure. He comes with lies. He'll cause bad circumstances if he can. What's he trying to do? He's trying to, neutralize you. Neutralize you. Without the word of God, you're neutralized. You're not engaged. You're not pressing. You're neutralized. That would be the opposite of being engaged, implementing, or pressing. And they just last a little while, and when times get tough, and I'm telling you, you can't grow in the Lord without having to come up against pressure. I don't know anybody that's ever grown in the Lord to any degree that didn't have to resist the devil. Satan does not want you full of the word of God. He can handle you as long as you're stupid. But when you get the word in you, you're wise and you know what to do. And you have the force and the power of faith in there to come against him and say, you get out of my face in the name of Jesus. What happens when we resist the devil? Well, if we resist him, the Bible says he flees. What happens when we don't resist him? Well, obviously nothing. He stays there. So when persecution arises for the word's sake, in other words, to get the word out, immediately they are offended. Now, Luke 8:13, let me switch back over here to Luke 8:13. It says, those by the wayside are those that hear the word. The devil comes immediately and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe. Then on the stony ground, I'll just read this one while I'm over here, and lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock in Luke 8:13, they on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy, and these things and these have no root. There's no soil there. They have no root, which for a while they believe, and in the time of trouble or time of temptation they fall away. So when the pressure's on, that seed that's sown on the rock, because they don't have any depth or any place for their root, when pressure's on, they quit. They fall away. They give up. So that would be stony ground. Verse 6 says, let's see, in Mark verse 6, it said in verse 6 about these people, when Jesus was first reading the parable, or saying it, before he explained it, he said this about those people. When the sun was up, it says, and some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of the earth. There was no soil there. But when the sun came up, when the sun was up, when the pressure started, when it got hot, what happened? Nothing. It had no depth of earth. And the sun, when it was up, it scorched it. It took away that seed. It killed the seed because there was no root there. There was no ground there. There was nothing in that heart to hang on to the word of God. And that verse 5 says about the people on stony ground that it withered away. The seed, the stony ground, the whatever they had, what little they had, withered away because there was no depth of the earth, no root and no depth. Now, Timothy tells us in 1 Timothy 6, fight the good fight of faith. We're not supposed to just roll over and play dead. Well, when the devil comes, when persecution comes, when affliction comes, when sickness comes, lack comes, we're not supposed to roll over and play dead. We're supposed to sink our roots deep into the ground of the Word of God, put it in our eyes, in our ears, let it come out our mouth, and hold fast to our profession or our confession. Amen. It's doable. It just takes some effort. Now, if you'd rather just be beaten up every few days by the devil and always be trying to arrive but never yet quite arriving, always be wanting to do something and you just raise up your head. And one time Ken and I were skiing with we were first learning how to ski. We were skiing with our ski school. Ken got this wild idea that we needed to learn how to ski. So off we went and we enrolled in ski school. And so by this time we were at least being able to come down the hill, you know. And you'd go down you'd do whatever he told you to do, go down the hill. And so we did that. I went down. I was not a very good skier. Ken was, he was better than I was. And so I went down and I fell. And so here's the whole ski class up here. And I fell, and so they were still coming down, though. They were behind me. Some of them were behind me. So I'd get up, and somebody would ski into me and knock me down again. I was kind of in a hole, I guess. I don't know what happened, but I would stand up, and hear somebody come and knock me down. The ski instructor even knocked me down. And that's kind of the way the devil does. You stand up, and here he comes, if you let him. Now, he only can do what you let him do. That's what you got to remember. But you stand up, and here he'll come and slap you down again if you'll let him. So what does the Scripture say about the devil? Resist him. Don't ever give in to him. Resist him. We've got the name of Jesus. We've got the written Word. We can go here and find out the truth to resist him with. What does it say about the truth? The truth will make you free. We resist him. He might try to hit us every time we raise up, but we resist him. Pretty soon, you know, it gets further and further between his attacks because he knows when he can get somewhere and when he can't. Glory to God. So we resist him. We don't just let him come hit us, but we do what Timothy says. We use our faith. We fight the good fight of faith. It's a good fight because you win it when you fight with faith. Amen. So that's the stony ground, it had no root. The plant had no root, and it withered away. It's sad to be stony ground. I'll tell you why it's so sad. Because if you've got any kind of a plant there, you've had an opportunity to walk in victory. And if you're stony ground, you've just let the devil take it out. You've let the devil take the victory. You've let the devil get the seed of the Word of God. The heat came. The pressure came. You quit. And you withered away. The seed withered away. We can't quit. If you've been quitting, repent and get back up. You've come to the right place. I tell you, there's nothing like hearing the Word of God that'll put fire in your bones and make you face your enemy bravely. And consistently. It's not just bravely, but with the devil, it's consistency. Like Brother Hagin said, somebody said to Brother Hagin, well, you'd say something good about the devil. And he said, well, he is a persistent cuss. And he is. So what does that mean? Well, we have to be more persistent than he is. And right is on our side, and God is on our side, and Jesus is on our side, and the Holy Spirit's on our side, and the church is on our side, and the angels are on our side. Glory to God! We could feel sorry for the devil, but we don't. because he deserves everything he gets. So you get offended. The seed withers away. It has no root. Glory to God. And we're not going to get in that group. Amen. So we're going to not be stony ground. Then in Matthew 13, it says that Matthew 13, 21, it said they got offended when pressure came, and so they got no results. This is, let me look that one up and read that to you. 13, 21, Matthew's account of it. You should study these all out when you've really got time, because I tell you, you'll learn a lot. Yet, it says, he received the seed in stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth, or endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, Satan's coming to steal the word. By and by, he is offended. This is a very serious thing, and it's really one reason why a lot of people don't ever go ahead and receive what they're believing for. They get offended. What does that mean? Well, some people get offended at God. God blesses so-and-so, but he doesn't bless me. I do the best I can. I go to church every week. I tithe. But he's not helping me. Well, how can God help you when you say he's not helping you? And the Bible says he can have what he says, though. You can have what you say. Mark 11 tells us that we get exactly what we say. Now, you get offended, and you're not giving God anything to work with. You're saying God doesn't care for me as much as he does for somebody else. He did so-and-so, he healed sister so-and-so, and now here I'm sick, and I go to the same church, and I'm just as good as she is. You don't get healed because you're good. You get healed because you believe God. That God, that Jesus bore your sicknesses and carried your diseases, and by his stripes you were healed. Amen? So offense will steal from you and keep you from receiving. That is a serious thing. You can get offended at the preacher. You can get offended at a deacon. You can get offended even with your family or your husband or your wife. If you're in offense, what does that prove? It proves that you're in unforgiveness. And unforgiveness doesn't receive. Amen? What does Jesus say about it? Forgive if you have aught against any. That pretty well covers it all, doesn't it? Forgive if you have aught against any. Unforgiveness is offense. You've taken offense. If somebody does you wrong, what do you do? Well, if they're any, or if it's something, according to Jesus, you forgive them. Now, what happens when you forgive that person that did you wrong? You're free. What happens when you don't forgive them? They're still doing wrong to you. You're allowing them to continue to do you wrong. You've been offended. Don't get offended at anybody. Don't get offended at your husband, your wife, your children, a stranger. Don't get offended if somebody cuts you off in traffic. Pray for them. They probably need prayer. What happens when you do that? You go free. Well, they're not your problem. You don't have to be offended. Glory to God. Amen. So offense keeps the word from taking hold. They got offended when the pressure came. Let me read it again. Matthew 13, 21. It says about the stony places, he that heareth the word and with joy receiveth it, but yet it had no root in himself, but he endured for a little while. Then when trouble came, when tribulation or persecution arose because of the word, by and by, didn't say immediately, isn't that interesting? It says by and by. It says by and by he was offended. So that person didn't receive anything. Then 22 in Mark, or let's look over at Mark and we'll go to the next one. So we don't want to be stony ground. We don't want to be thorny ground. Let's see, where am I? I'm at thorny ground. Mark 4:18. Wait, is that right? Oh, I'm over here on the explanation of it. Time is getting short. I have 3 or 4 minutes. And these are they which are sown among thorns. There's lots of clutter in this ground, so you could say this is an overcrowded heart. This is sown among thorns, such as hear the word and the cares of this world. Cares. You don't have cares without unbelief. I don't think you can have cares without unbelief. The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. This is another way that Satan steals the word out of your heart. Cares, deceitfulness of riches. And I don't have time to go over the scriptures, but I'm just telling you that. You should be able to study it out for yourself. I'm out of time. And it's so that's another thing that keeps the word from taking place in your heart or from growing in your heart. And look at Mark. Let's go to the next one, which would be stony ground, thorny ground. Then this one is verse 19 is the overcrowded heart. There's too much stuff in there. It's got the cares of the world in there. Deceitfulness of riches, lust of other things, lust of other things. You can't let lust and for other things, for riches, enter in. All those things choke the word, and it bears no fruit, or, as it says, it becomes unfruitful. Too many other things, an overcrowded heart. And these are they which are sown on good ground. This is a ground that presses. This is a ground that implements. This is a ground that has the word in there. This is the ground that engages when the devil comes to attack. This is the heart that engages. These are they sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100. Glory to God. Now that's where we want to be. We want to be good ground for the word. We want to receive the word and hold on to it and not let pressure, persecution, any other kind of affliction, offense, cares, other stuff enter into our lives and take over that preeminent place that the Lord Jesus Christ and His word should have. Amen. Glory to God. And this would be the result. These are they which are sown on good ground. That's a good heart, full of the good word. And this would be, they hear the word, they receive the word. In other words, they hold on to it. They receive the word and bring forth fruit. Some 30, some 60, and some 100. Now, those are some things you can read, study out in Mark 4, Luke 8, and Matthew 13. Study out those things and see what not to do. Amen? You don't want an overcrowded heart. You don't want other things having preeminence over God in your heart. You want to have the word in there so that when Satan comes, you know exactly what to do. The good word. The good ground, here's what it does, Mark 4:20. You hear the word, that's what you're doing now, you receive the word, and then you bring forth fruit. I think you could add in there, you receive the word and you hold on to the word. You don't let the devil steal the word, talk you out of it, press you out of it, persecute you out of it. And you hold on to the word in your heart and you bring forth fruit. All of these things are action things. You have to decide, what is it that I want in life? Do I want to walk out the plan God has for me? He's got a good plan. It's a wonderful plan. But He has to have somebody that will implement, that will press, that will engage, that will dare stand in faith and follow Him into what He's got for you. It's your decision. And the only way you'll ever get to where God wants you to be is to decide for the Word, hang on to the Word, not be moved by anything that happens, not let what people say offend you, not let circumstances, if things don't happen as soon as you want them to, you just have to keep doing what? Hanging on to the Word of God. Keep putting the Word in your eyes, in your ears, until God has an opportunity to fulfill that in your life. What not to do? Get offended. Well, it's not working for me. I went to that Believers Convention. It was 107 degrees down there in Fort Worth. Now, I walked on the street all day long. And I've still got the flungitis. Well, it's your attitude. Come on, Ken. It's your attitude. It's not right. Glory to God. Amen. We'll not be offended. We'll not give up. Will we, Brother Copeland?
No, ma'am.
Okay.
No, ma'am.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God.
Bless the
Thank
Lord.
You, Jesus.
You know, as you were ministering that today, some things that were going over in my spirit, things that you and I have learned in the past, but then something that I'd never seen before just jumped out at me. Number one, those five things that Satan uses to steal the Word, that's all he has.
That's it.
There were five things listed there. And those five things is all he has. He doesn't have anything else.
Nothing belongs to him.
No. Then each one of those violations are a violation of the commandment of love.
That's right.
You can't keep that commandment of love and violate and get into those five things that he uses. Well, I was thinking about all that, and as you were going through it and things were just working around in my spirit, I was meditating on it while you were teaching. When you violate the law of love, fear is a result. Because perfected love casteth out fear. So when you operate in...
Love.
See, offense is afraid of what they did to me. And you're afraid of what's happening in the world. You're afraid the gas is going to get too high. I'm not going to be able to put any gas in my car. I'm afraid. So fear is at the base of all five of those things.
Mm-hmm.
Now then, on the good one, the 25% that kept the Word of God...
Yeah.
Jesus said, when you keep it, you'll be fruitful. It will bear much fruit. And it just leapt out at me. Be fruitful and multiply and fill up the earth. Glory to God.
He's
He's talking about the blessing of the Lord that maketh rich.
That's right.
And he adds no sorrow. Oh, Jesus, thank you for your word.
We love
Let's
you,
just
Lord.
Give the Lord
thank
praise
you,
and thanksgiving.
We praise
Hallelujah.
Glory
Hallelujah.
Thank you,
Gloria.
Thank
that was
you.
Wonderful,
thank
sweetheart. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let's praise for a few moments here this afternoon. Just praise and honor the Lord for his word. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Stir that up on the inside of you. In fact, let me pass this on to you. What I was doing back there while Gloria was going through these things. You put yourself in a place of receiving. That's God's Word. And you notice, in each one of those situations, the sower sowed the Word, and in each one of those situations, the Word did its part. It went into the heart. In each case, the Word did its thing. You can't argue with the Word of God. It did its part, man. It went right into the heart. So it's not the Word's fault. And it's not somebody else's fault. Because it's your choice. But as the word is going forth, draw it into you. Draw on it. Think about it. Then when you take it home with you, go back over the tape or the CD or the DVD. Go back over it again and again. Glean from it. Let it feed you over. And you can't get it all one time. And go through it and go through it and go through it. And the big thing is, how does this apply to me? Meditate it. Think about it. Now, you're going to have to get brutally honest with yourself. You judge others by what they do. You judge yourself by your good intentions. And that ain't going to work. Your good intentions ain't going to cut it. I mean, you have to get honest with yourself. Never condemn it. Condemnation doesn't work. You can beat yourself over the head for the rest of your life. It won't change anything. It's when you get honest and you act on it. You say, yes, sir. It wasn't their fault. It wasn't the devil's fault. It is my fault. I didn't have to let that go. And I repent of it in the name of Jesus and leave it right at the foot of the cross. Amen. There are no points for feeling guilty. No. Well, I'm just so sorry. Oh, shut up. Repent and get up and go on about your business. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. You ain't got time for all that squalling, bawling around anyway. Now, true repentance will bring you to tears, but the tears are not what's going to get you forgiven and cleansed. It's faith that He's just and He's faithful to forgive my sins when I confess them and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. So you take these things and you apply them and you do what Gloria said, engage. Engage. As long as you're passive, you just get run over. But it's when you engage. To engage means to take hold. I was thinking about what Gloria said, that you reach up there and punch that autopilot button, and it literally says that on the panel. Engage. Autopilot. Engage. What does that mean? When you punch that button, the autopilot takes over. It takes hold. It literally takes hold of the controls. You can feel it when the controls are being flown by somebody else now. It took hold of it over. It took control. Hallelujah. Didn't you get something out of this today? That really ministered to me. Glory to God. People say, how do you live with somebody that's that anointed? Very carefully. You know, amen. No, I tell you, she and I have a 46-year honeymoon going, and I'm telling you, it is the way to live. Praise God. We, for some now time now, as husband and wife and family, we've been in a place in the love of God that, particularly when we got married, we didn't even know existed. And the love flow that has occurred between us, praise the Lord, is so rich and so wonderful that it's already gotten out there beyond what we could have asked or think just a few years ago. And it's good then. But it just continues to get better and Jesus manifests Himself. And it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful way of life. Let's receive our speaker's offering. I want to share a scripture with you today. Remember now, heavenly seeds produce heavenly harvest. Amen? Now, in the 8th chapter of Genesis, verse 20, Noah built an altar unto the Lord, took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in His heart. My goodness, what a statement. The Lord said in His heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. That's the same thing he said to Adam. Amen. And he said, Noah and Shem, Ham, and Japheth. He blessed them. Now notice the way that's laid out. While the earth remains. Now God said this in his heart. So he established it. That's the reason in the 6th chapter of the book of Galatians it said, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. You can't change that right there. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, when I was growing up in church, you know, I told you yesterday when I was little, I had a drug problem. My mama drugged me to every service every time they opened the door. I mean, I was there. But, you know, back in those days, now maybe this is just all I heard, but I don't remember anybody ever mentioning to me that I would reap anything but my sin seeds. You're going to reap what you sow, boy. You're going to reap what you sow. Why, you're going to reap what you sow. And then I found out later when I began to learn to live by faith, yeah, I can reap good stuff if I sow good things. And so I began to grow in that, see. Now, notice how he put that. Seed time and harvest. And God blessed Noah and his son. And said, be fruitful and multiply. Now, what did you hear as Gloria ministered the word to you this afternoon? The sower soweth the word. And you can reap a hundredfold by sowing the word. Amen. So what do? I sow finances with the word in it. You don't have the word in it. It doesn't have any life in it. So, that makes it a heavenly seed.
Amen.
And that obligates heaven's forces. It engages the forces of the realm of the Spirit of the blessing of Noah, Shem, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Daniel, Joseph, Jesus. The entire ministry of Jesus was a manifestation of the promise of Abraham on a man in this earth, and he walked in the blessing without measure. Every healing was the blessing of God. Every deliverance was the blessing of God. Every raising from the dead was a blessing from God, including his own. Was the blessing of the Lord in operation. Without measure. Hallelujah. And think about that. We can engage that in our sowing.
Amen. Amen.
That's a powerful thing.
Amen.
Gloria and I have been living this way now for 41 years. This is the way everything in our life has occurred. Well, yeah, but you're a preacher. Well, what's that have to do with anything? Well, people give you stuff. Really? Do you think I depend on people giving me stuff?
Come on.
I know preachers all over the world this ain't working for.
That's right.
It would. But I don't care what you're called to do. And we're going to learn some things. I'm jumping traces here a little bit because I'm wanting to get over into today's message. We're going to find out some things about that. So I'll just hold this for a few minutes. Father, we receive the offering today for our speakers and their lives and their ministries, and we sow into them in Jesus' name, and we release our faith. We release the seed with the Word of God alive and abundant in it. We bless these ministries. We bless them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we sow into them. And we receive our harvest. Now, think about this a moment. Where is your need? Where is the place that you are up against it? Is it finances? Well, don't just say, well, I just need money. Well, get more specific than that. What are you doing? Is it debt you need to be getting rid of? Okay, then be more specific than just debt-free. Start dealing with it one bill at a time. I wrote checks for everything we owe. Now, don't be a fool and mail those hot checks in faith. That'll get you in jail, brother. No, I had a guy call me one time and said, Brother Copeland, could you come down to the jail? And I said, what the world are you doing in jail, preacher? Well, I wrote a faith check and they arrested me for it. That was no faith check. It was a bad check. Write the check, but then put it in a drawer. Put it in the place where you put things like that. It gets you a little treasure chest and set it right there and put all those in there. And take one of them and say, all right, Lord, I'm attacking this bill right here with my faith. I'm putting my faith in this and I'm sowing my seed. Praise God. My relationship with this company from now on is going to be on a cash basis. Gloria and I paid people that had already written us off. Well, me. Amen. I mean, they done give up ever thinking they's ever going to get a dime out of that bad deal. And paid them. And gave Jesus the glory for it when we did it too, as a testimony to Him, not to me. Amen. If there'd been any character in me back there before I got born again, I wouldn't have made the stupid debt in the first place. But I did. And it was a great testimony to the Lord to pay those. In 11 months, we were out of debt. When we left Oral Roberts University, we were in debt $24,000 in 1967. Now, that's when $100 a week was an outstanding job. And $1,000 a month was a supervisor's job, a high-paid supervisor. You could buy a fabulous home for $25,000. You could build one for less than $10 a square foot. Amen? And I was in debt $27,000. $24,000. That's like $250,000, $300,000 now. And 11 months later, we were out of debt. Totally out of debt. And like Gloria said, a lot of it, I don't know how it took place. It just seemed like it just absorbed our lives because there wasn't any big donations or big this or big that. It was just the Spirit of God working. What happened? We engaged the force of heaven's bounty, praise God. I called my banker that had a bad note on me, and I called him and told him that I want you to know that I'm not the man that you used to know, and gave him some of my testimony. And I said, I'm saying this to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. I will see to it that you get your money. He said, Kenneth, I'm glad you called. He said, somebody came in here, I believe it was the day before or 2 days before, and paid that note. I'd like to drop the telephone in the floor. I'd like to drop me in the floor. And I sat down. I said, sir? He said, somebody came in there and paid that note. I said, who? He said, I'm sworn to secrecy. They said, give the Lord praise for it. I had that happen over and over and over. I went in to buy the first suit after paying off all that stuff. I had to have a new suit. And I went in there. I knew where my suit was. And I went in there and got it, went into the fitting room and tried it on. Ooh, it looked good. And I came out, had the money in my hand, man, to buy this suit. And so I, came out for him to alter it and, mark it up and all that. And I laid my money down on the counter. He said, Kenneth, you don't owe me anything. I said, sir? He said, you don't owe me anything. Why don't I owe you anything? He said, while you're in the fitting room, there's a man come in here and bought that suit. I said, who did that? He said, I'm sworn to secrecy. I said, dear Lord, Jesus, does Jesus just come in and buy suits? Well, yeah, are you a preacher? Well, who are you? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Father, we thank you. This offering, we release our faith in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you need an offering envelope, raise your hand. Ushers will give them to you. Ushers, after you pass out those envelopes, go ahead and receive the offering. People will be obedient. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Brother Clark.
Delighted,
sir. Stand up here. I want you to turn around here now. Look at this body. Ain't they pretty people?
Yes, they are. Yes, they are.
How old are you?
Happen to be 105 years.
Oh, this is my hero standing here. Amen. In the ministry, how long?
Oh, about, let me see, about, check back about 100, about 1940, about 1941, somewhere along there, on up until now.
Oh, Father, thank you for this warrior. Thank you for this man of valor. We give you praise and thank you for his life.
Thank you.
Hallelujah. You ain't near through yet either.
No, not quite.
Not quite. I've
been over to Africa a couple of times.
God bless you,
thought
sir.
Thought I'd go find the wild animals, but I found more folks.
I love you, sir.
May God bless you.
Thank you for coming to this meeting.
I've been listening at you a long time.
Praise the Lord. Well, am I doing all right?
You do it all right.
You'd tell me if it wasn't, wouldn't you?
I will.
Okay, good. Thank you. I mean it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Yes, amen. Open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of John. This afternoon, I want to take you another step, a bit higher level, a bit more advanced in what we're talking about. And I started over into this last night. Well, I started into it yesterday morning, and I started into it again last night. And the Lord, you see, He's the boss. Amen. And so this afternoon, once again, I'll take you as far as the Spirit of God will direct. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We come before it expectantly. This is the word of the living God. And we receive it in great honor and respect with an awesome sense of not only the fact that it is the word of the great Creator, but it with an awesome sense of belonging. You sent your word and it healed us. You sent your word and set us free. You sent your word and it indwells us. And you've sowed it in our hearts and we have sowed it into our lives. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the 20th chapter of John's Gospel. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be unto you. As My Father hath sent me, even so send I you. As the Father hath sent me, so send I you. Now, let's look again at the book of Acts, chapter 3, in this message that Peter was preaching after the man at the beautiful gate had been raised up, shouting, leaping through the temple, and Peter began to preach. And in the third chapter, in the 25th verses, you are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you. As the Father sent me, so send I you. Now, Galatians 3, Christ Jesus was made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on the tree or on the cross. So that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Christ Jesus. Now then, you go down to the 28th and the 29th verses of that same chapter. And it says, neither Jew nor Greek. In other words, your racial background has absolutely nothing to do with this. Nothing. Racism came out of that Babylonian system. It never came out of the Eden system, nor the blessing of Abraham. Now, neither Greek nor Jew, neither male nor female, neither bond nor free, or in other words, rich or poor, has nothing to do with it whatsoever. If you be Christ's, or if you are in Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Amen. Oh, that's powerful inside me. Now, over a period of years, we have experienced, Gloria and I have experienced, changing our way of thinking in over into this way of thinking. And I'll talk to you about that as the Lord leads. But I think this way all the time. I am the seed of Abraham. I am blessed. Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. And back when I did not have two quarters to rub together, I found out I was already rich, because the blessing of the Lord maketh rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. And I began to think that way. I began to see things like that. I quit thinking like a poor man a long time ago. Amen. And when you begin to change your vocabulary, I will not allow myself to make a statement, I can't afford that. My children would come in. When they were little, come in and said, Daddy, we'd like to have this, or we'd like to have that. And when it came time for cars and all that kind of stuff, well, Daddy just can't afford that. I'd rather choke. Because it's not true. I didn't have to have the money to afford it. And so my response, they got to where they knew what my response was going to be. And so before they got very old, they just quit coming and asking. They just did it on their own. They knew what my response was going to be. You got a picture of it? Amen. Well, is this it? Yeah. Is that the best one there is? Well, no, there's one better than that. Well, why are we looking at this one and not that better one? Well, that better one costs a lot more money. I said, so? Hey, we're believing God. Oh, man. Amen. Well, you know what you have to do? You have to sow seed for this, don't you? Yes, sir. Well, you know where you're going to sow your seed? And I'll tell you, your children will absolutely jump all over it. And you better brace yourself because they're going to go to their toy box and they're going to get their most precious treasure out of there that you stood in line for 2 hours to get. The Christmas present that you gave. Oh, now, baby, no, you don't want to give that. Why don't you give some old wore-out toy? Listen, them old chicken days are over.
Amen.
You know what I mean by chicken days? You can't build a house for God by selling chicken dinners, and you can't believe God for the best by giving your worst.
Amen.
Now, forgive me for getting all stirred up at you, but I just, forgive me or not, I'm going to stay stirred up at you. Amen. If I have to get you by the ears and shake you. Them chicken days are over. Hallelujah. Amen. Having a rummage sale. What's worse is giving rummage. What are you going to do with 100 wore-out suits? All right, going straight ahead here. Now, we are the seed of Abraham, so he's talking about us here. We are children of the prophets. We are children of the covenant with God made with our father, saying unto Abraham, and in your seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Now, let's stop here for a moment and let's believe that. He's talking about Jesus here. Right? Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. He is saying here, in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. And I'm the seed of Abraham. Does this just simply mean that because I'm the seed of Abraham, I'm going to be blessed? That's part of it, but it isn't all of it. It also means that I have my part to play, to bless the nations and the kindred. Huh? Those that bless Abraham are blessed with Abraham. Those that try to stop the blessing by cursing Abraham are cursed. I'll bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you, God told him. But actually what he was saying to him, anybody that will help you bless the nations, Abraham, will walk in the same blessing that you walk in on the same level. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, stay with me now here. As the Father sent me, so send I you. Now then, last night, let's go over there to the 24th chapter of Luke again. Let's pick up on this. First thing that God said to any human being on the earth, the first sound that Adam ever heard, was be fruitful and multiply. I said, and God blessed them saying, be fruitful and multiply, replenish or fill up the earth. With what? This Garden of Eden.
Yes, it is.
We have the boundaries of the garden written in the book of Genesis. It was not the whole planet. It was roughly where Iraq is today. No wonder there's so much trouble over there all the time. Amen. I believe it's time for God to get his garden back. and get it back into operation. Well, that garden is in you. We have our role to play in filling up the earth with the blessing of God. That's what the blessing does, is produce the Garden of Eden. Now, earlier, I showed you that from the 51st chapter of the book of Isaiah, where God promised. He said, look at Abraham and Sarah. I blessed Abraham and increased him, and I will turn his dry places into Eden. So it was the Eden blessing, wasn't it? All right. Now, this is important to keep this track in view and keep your focus on our mark and our destination. Keep it in line. Now then, Luke 24, verse 50. Jesus led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. Well, now, we know what he said because he said, I only say what my Father has said. I only do what I see my Father do. If his Father hadn't said it and his Father hadn't done it, he wouldn't say it and he wouldn't do it. He didn't try to change it or improve on it. He said, my words are not my own. They are the words of the Father who did what? Sent me. Well, you ought to be the same then. As the Father sent him, so has he sent you. So your words ought to be Jesus' words. Amen. Let me give you an example of this. We know what he said there. He told them, he just said, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Amen. Replenish the earth. Subdue it and have dominion over it. With what? With the love of God and the word of God and the name of Jesus and the power of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Compassion should dominate the world. He didn't say nothing about you dominating men. Never told Adam to dominate people. Dominate bugs and birds and animals and things that fly and swim and walk.
That's right.
Say nothing about dominating people. Amen. That came out of that Babylonian system. Started with Cain dominating his brother. Killed him.
Yes, it did. Yes, it did.
So, follow it now. Jesus said that. You remember when Jesus said in the 8th chapter of John, continue ye in my word. You will be my disciples. Indeed, the disciple means you'll be like me. A disciple is one who is committed to acting like his teacher, his instructor. The instructor knows more than I do, and I'm going to do my best to imitate him. We talked about that. Be like God. Imitate God. Now, listen to what now. I only say what I've heard my Father say. You got that now? Continue ye in my word. Where'd he get his word? From the Father. I only say those things that he has taught me. Well, how'd he teach him? From the word. Now stay with me now. Stay hooked up here. We're working on something. Praise God. We're going somewhere now. Listen. Continue in my word, which I heard from the Father. And you will be my disciple indeed, and I am his disciple indeed, because I continue in his word, and the word that I speak to you is his word, and you continue in my word, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. All right, now wait a minute, whoa. Parentheses. Now, see, hey, He continued in his Father's word. Isn't that right?
Yes, he did.
He said, you continue in my word. I continue in my Father's word. You continue in my word. You will be my disciple. You will be like me. And you will know the truth. And the truth will make you as free as I am. Because the word I'm telling you is the word that keeps me free. Ah, you ought to be dancing in the aisle now. You done heard something from heaven. You can sow that seed and get a heavenly crop. Praise God. I should be just as free as Jesus in every area of my life. When the Son hath made you free, you are free indeed. You are free to be blessed. Yeah, but Brother Copeland, you don't understand what them people did to me. What difference does it make what people did to you? What makes a difference is what Jesus did for you. And what the truth will do to you. And what the power of love will do through you. Neither Jew nor Greek. Abraham's seed. The new birth is the only thing that availeth anything. Ain't nobody, no human being of any kind can keep you from being successful.
That's right.
Uh-uh. Only you can keep you from being successful. Yep, get honest with yourself. Say, well, I got to change some things here. God ain't my problem. My wife not my problem. No, my boss is not my problem. I'm my problem. Amen. And it's time for me to get myself in the will of God, get on His plan, and quit crabbing about all of this, and get up and walk by faith, and keep the commandment of love, and walk by in the life of God, and get happy about this thing. Did you ever wonder how come everybody's so mean to you? Well, go figure it out. Do you like you? That's the reason they don't like you. You mean. You're not any fun. Oh, Lord. I gone to meddling instead of preaching. Praise the Lord. Well, you don't start condemning yourself over it. You just say, hey, we're changing this, praise God. I'm not going to be anybody's problem anymore. Well, somebody said, Brother Copeland, you realize what they did and said about you? Well, what I care what they did and said about me. I'm not going to curse them over that. Ain't nobody going to hell over me. No, no. I quit telling people to go to hell a long time ago. And back when I told people that, I didn't have power enough to send them there. So, you know, no. That is the worst thing that any human being can say to another. That is it. Go to hell. That is the ultimate curse. What is the ultimate blessing? God bless you. Be fruitful and multiply. That's the most powerful thing you can say to a human being. And it got boiled down to what you say when people sneeze. Dear God. Maybe that's the answer to the question. How dumb can you get? Amen. God bless you. Boy, that's powerful, ain't it? But now, here we are, finding out once again that the blessing is what this whole Bible is all about.
No doubt.
Hallelujah. Now, stay with me now. We're getting close. He blessed them, and it came to pass while He blessed them, He was parted from them and carried into heaven. He walked into heaven blessing. Can you see it? He took his place as the high priest of God after the orders of Melchizedek, who received Abram's tithe and blessed him. You go to the 6th and 7th chapters of the book of Hebrews, and it explains it in high detail. And it simply says, this man received Abraham's tithe, and he blessed him. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed, he lives forever. So tithing is going to be forever. Blessing is forever. Amen. All of eternity is under the power of the high priest of God, Jesus the Christ, Son of the living God, the right hand of His power. All power, both in heaven and earth, has been given unto Him. He is the Lord Advocate General of the church. Hallelujah. He is the Lord of lords, the King of kings, but He is to us the High Priest. Hallelujah. After the orders of Melchizedek, His order is to receive your tithe and bless you. Well, we're ministers of the gospel. Here, men that die receive tithes. If you're a pastor of a church, if you're in the ministry of Jesus, you are either receiving the tithe directly from someone who is expecting you to bless them, or you are receiving that tithe. Let's say you're a church secretary. You're a full-time employee of the church. Your salary is being paid by somebody's tithe.
That's true. That's true.
You ought to be so respectful of your paycheck. I mean, that's a precious thing. That's Jesus' money. Somebody tithe that money, and you ought to be part of their blessing. You ought to be saying, God, oh, make them fruitful and multiply and bless them. Bless them, bless them. I receive the seed into my life. And I turn around and I tithe from it. And I sow into it. Can you see how it's supposed to multiply and turn over and over and over and over? As the Father hath sent me, so send I you. Does the Scripture say that He is the high priest? Yes. Does the Scripture say He is the King? Yes. Does the Scripture say He is Lord? Yes. But it says He's King of kings and Lord of lords. And it says we have been made kings and priests unto our Father. We are the under priesthood. We are the under lordship. When He is Lord, we are supposed to take His name and rule the forces of darkness by it. Praise God. Amen. As the Father sent me, so send I you. Hallelujah. Woo, glory be to God. I done preached myself happy, man. Whoa, glory to God. Now, now that you got your faith all up and going and you're receiving, let's go to the book of Ephesians. Your marker may still be there from last night. I don't know. But I didn't get the opportunity to go there with you, but the Lord's instructed me to do it this afternoon. Now, in the first chapter, the Apostle Paul says in verse 16, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now here's his prayer for his partners and for the people in this church. And this is a Holy Ghost ordained prayer. It has become Scripture. This means I can pray it over and over and over and believe I receive it. Praise God. Now listen. That the eyes, first of all, that the Father of glory, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may grant unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Have you prayed that and believe you receive it? You need to.
Me too, me too.
That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know. The word know there literally means intimate relationship with. That you may have intimate relationship with the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance is in the saints. Praise God. Now, right in the very early days, I'm telling you, when I first realized, I knew for a long time I was called to preach, but when I first engaged and accepted that calling, that was one of the scriptures that I stood on and prayed. I said, Jesus, what is the hope of my calling in You? What am I supposed to be? I thought I had sinned away my opportunity to preach the gospel. Well, see, I didn't know I was a new creature. Dear Lord, I was a scripturally illiterate. I know nothing about the Word of God. And I let the devil trick me in that, thinking, well, you know, the way I lived before I got saved, and I was so rebellious to God, and so rebellious and this and da-da-da-da-da, that, you know, my goodness, I could never stand up behind this holy desk and begin to declare, thus saith the Lord, or something like that, or to preach His holy word. Why, I could never do anything like that. But the Lord wouldn't let me alone about it and just kept on after me. I couldn't get rid of it. I couldn't spit it up, and I couldn't swallow it. It just was there. It just never went away. It had been there since I was 9 years old, and I couldn't get rid of it. And when I was 16, I did my best to accept it. The only problem was I wasn't born again. Well, then, and then blah, 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 just a whole lot of problems. So I finally, I said, Lord, you just ain't going to let me wrong with this. I said, how could I stand up there and preach? And I heard it just as plain. I called you. That doesn't mean, hey, Kenneth, come here. No. That's not calling. That's summoning. God said, Keith Butler is a preacher. Called him. Now, and the Lord said to me, if you never preached one word through your whole life, lived and died, you will stand judgment as a preacher of the gospel. Because that's what I called you. And he said, there'll be a cutout there that is a preacher, and you're going to have to stand up in front of it and see if it fits. Whoa. You know, and then I found a scripture that just, oh man, wound my clock, that His callings are without repentance. He never repents for calling you. He never changes. He never changes His mind. It's time you change yours. Well, I got in there, but then I thought, well, you know, I stumbled around, flip-flopped around, until I began to pray these kind of prayers, the hope of my calling. What am I supposed to do? Who am I? And I'm expecting an answer. I'm not flopping around out there in the world, you know, like the world goes at that. Why am I here? Who am I? What am I supposed to be? Well, until you get born again, you'll never know. But I know I'm called. Now, the reason I'm praying that is because whatever it is, I'm going to do it. I'm committed. I am committed to be a good steward of that calling and carry it out. So I'm like a soldier, because the scripture says we are soldiers in the army of the Lord. The body of Christ is a military organization. There ain't nothing civilian about it. And the scripture says, does a soldier go to war at his own expense? No. The government of heaven will take care of your expenses. Amen. So I'm moving, see, in this direction. Well, I keep on reading here. What is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead? What does His raising Jesus from the dead mean to me? How does that power work towards me who believes? And set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. What does that mean to me? Far above, not barely above, far above all principality, all power, all might, all dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world to come, and has put all things under His feet. Not His head. Put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body. Now here, I'm going to read a statement to you that you're going to have to apply your faith and you're going to have to engage in order to believe it. Which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth, or the fullness of Him that fulfills all things. Who's got an amplified translation here? May I see that, please? Thank you. Which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. For in that body lives the full measure of Him who makes everything complete, who fills everything everywhere with Himself. Thank you. Now, I know you will agree with me wholeheartedly that we need Him.
Yes, we do.
But I just read where He needs us.
Amen.
We are His fullness. The authority was not put under His head only. It was put under His feet. His feet are not in His head. His feet are in His body. His power is released in His hands. And His hands are in the body. We are the body of Translate the word Christ for me. The anointing. We are the body of His anointing. What happened when the Word of God was withdrawn from public consumption? What happened when the Word of God was put into monasteries and nobody could get their hands on it? 700 years called the Dark Ages. That wasn't because there wasn't any Christians. There were Christians. There were. There always has been. Praise God. There's always been somebody somewhere that was living the life. I'm telling you. But what was the problem? Why was it so dark? Was Jesus, had He quit? They said He did. They said miracles were no more. They said healing was no more. They said God don't heal anymore. That was just this or that was just that. And all that's passed away. They said He quit. No, He didn't quit. His people quit. We are the fullness. He is the filler-upper Amen. But we're what he fills himself with. Now, say it out loud and say it by faith. Don't say it because I told you to say it. But say it by faith. Today you're going to change your way of thinking. Say it again. All right, now, here it is. Jesus needs me. Say it. Well, that was weak. That's better. Well, now you're going to have to change your way of thinking, see. You said that because I invited you to say it. It wasn't part of your thinking. How do you change your thinking? Brother Winston and I talking about this very thing today. Isaiah, the 55th chapter. God said, my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. So I guess you just have to stay stupid, huh? No. No. He said, my word goes forth out of my mouth and it will prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. In other words, if you'll take my words, you can have my thoughts and my ways. Now, your way of thinking has been formed all your life. It's what you think without trying. It's what you think and say without having to think about it. And it's a strange thing to get the idea that Jesus needs me. Everybody spends all their time thinking about I need Jesus. And that's wonderful. Dear Lord, I'm not taking away from that at all. But what about him? Who's the most important here, you or him? Well, to him I am, but to me he is. Amen. How do you change your way of thinking? You can think anything just for a few moments, but what about your way of thinking? How do you think about certain things? Well, whatever your mama told you all them years, that's probably what you think about it, unless the word has changed your way of thinking over a period of time. Now, how do you do that? You have to go to another source of thought. Most people have kind of a bland, blank source of thinking. And it's just passed down, highly developed unbelief. And it comes from parents and grandparents. We're into our fourth generation here in the United States of people that have never heard a word about honor. Grandparents didn't teach it, and parents are not teaching it, and schools are not teaching it, and churches are not teaching it. When I was a young boy in public school, they had the honor system. You learned about honor. But honor has to be really sensed more than taught. There's honorable thing to do. Somebody said, well, you have to do what's right. Well, now, it depends on your way of thinking. If I say, we'll have to do what's right, and you say, yes, amen. We're not necessarily both thinking the same thought, even though we're saying the same word. There may be a big generation gap between what we're thinking. I mean, and thinking, even though we're saying the same thing. When I'm saying do what's right, then I'm also saying do it because it's right, and then do it right.
Thank you.
What I'm talking to you about is character. I'm talking to you about integrity of character. Doing what's right in the eyes of God and in the eyes of His Word when there's nobody there but me and God. And I do it for only one reason, because it's the right thing to do. Well, most of our generation, you see, when you say we want to do what's right, for me.
Thank you.
Yes, I need to think better of myself. I need to have higher self-esteem. If you're trying to get high self-esteem without the Word of God, you're trying to exalt yourself. Now, God is not against you being exalted, but He is against you exalting yourself. Because you'll kill yourself if you exalt yourself.
Now,
roll all your cares over on Him, for He cares for you, that He may exalt you in due time.
Thank you, brother. Thank you,
brother. He'll exalt you. He'll raise you up.
See? Yes, He will.
All right, now that we've established that, you go to a different source of thought. Now, Jesus gave us the key to it. He said, why take ye thoughts saying? Why take ye thought saying? You take a thought. You make it your own. You energize it. You engage it. You implement it when you say it. When you make a decision to speak it. You could have a thought, but thoughts don't have authority over spoken words. Spoken words have authority over thoughts. Now, the Lord has instructed me everywhere I go to demonstrate this. So I'll demonstrate it to you right now. Will you do what I ask you to do?
Yes.
Begin counting silently to yourself from 1 to 10 now. Out loud, tell me your name. What happened to your counting? See, your thinking had to stop and see what your mouth had to say. That's the way you're created. Your words have authority. Your thoughts don't until they're spoken. So thoughts will always stop and see what thought is being, what word is being said. Now, oh, I just can't change my thing. Well, now, wait a minute, you just did. Huh? Yeah. In the first place, some of you were obedient. Most of you just stood there and looked at me like a calf at a new gate. But the ones that did participate, I'd chew you out for that, but I ain't got time. For being disobedient and slow to act. I said, will you do what I ask you to do? And you said yes. So I ask you to count. What did you do? You made a decision to obey, and you counted. Then I said, tell me your name out loud. You made a decision to speak your name. When you made the decision to speak your name, your system went into operation correctly, and the thinking stopped, and the words came out. And you haven't counted another number since. Huh? Now, you took the thought and you said it. So you made a decision to act. Then in obedience, you did what was asked of you. And the system worked just exactly like it was designed to work. All right, now then, you go to God's Word about anything. We're talking about Jesus needs me. Now, I gave you all these scriptures. So go back to those scriptures with this. This thought at this moment is higher than my thoughts. This is new to me. If I told some of my kinfolks that God needs me, oh, dear Lord, are you kidding? They'd run me out. I wouldn't even get to have Thanksgiving dinner there no more. Gary, you remember, this is my cousin sitting here. This is hard. And you remember those, some years back, a member of our family said, is Kenneth a prophet? And they said, yeah, I think so. You mean he speaks for God? He said, yeah, I think so. He's our kin, folks. Every prophet.
it was somebody's kin folks. I mean, dear God, it ain't raining prophets. Had to be kin to somebody. That's the problem they had with Jesus. Well, we know him. He's a homeboy. Well, we know him. I know his mama and I know his daddy. Well, see, they thought they did, but they didn't. Had they known his daddy, they wouldn't have been talking like that. Now, take the thought. You read that scripture, and you take that thought and you say it. You read the scripture and you make the decision. That's my thought. I take that thought and I say it. You decide, you think, and you say. You decide, you think, and you say. You decide, and you think, and you say. You read the scripture that says, by his stripes ye were healed. Yeah, but I'm not. Well, now that's your way of thinking. You're going to have to change that or you never will be healed. By his stripes ye were healed. That's what the scripture said. God said that. He's smarter than you.
Well, I know the Bible says that, Brother Copeland, but you see, I got this.
I had a guy in that prayer line one time did that very thing. I started to lay hands on him, and the word of the Lord came to him and said, tell him by his stripes he's healed. So I said that, and I said, are you healed? No. I got this. I said, the scripture said, by his stripes ye were healed. Yeah, I know it says that. Well, are you healed? No, I'm telling you, I got... And he kept telling me whatever it was here that was wrong with him. I said, but the scripture said, God Almighty said, by his stripes ye were healed. He said, I know the Bible says that. He got mad at me. I said, then are you healed? No, I tell you. So I had to get about loud as him to get through to him. I said, you are asking me to agree with you that you are not healed. The God Almighty is asking you to agree with the Word that you are healed by His stripes. If I agree with you, ain't no way you ever gonna be healed. If you will agree with God and me, you're healed now. My God, He said, put your hands on me. What happened? That was a supernatural change of his way of thinking. Now, when you keep doing that, you decide, you take the thought and say it. You decide, you take the thought and say it. You say, I'm the seed of Abraham, and by the blessing of the Lord, I'm rich. Praise God, I am a rich man. I don't think like a poor man no more. I don't think that way anymore. And you just keep deciding and saying, and it takes a while. Just keep doing it. And every time some thought comes in there, or every time you hear some thought that's strange to that, you take the thought and you say it. And eventually, you will begin to say it without having to think it. And when that happens, it has become your way of thinking. Can you give the Lord praise for that? Now, that's the way it works. That's the way it works all the way through the whole Bible. With that's the way you take God's thoughts and let Him change your way of thinking to His way of thinking. And when you do, then you begin to get His kind of results. Because that's the reason He did it for you in the first place. Amen. My goodness, we're out of time. Where does the time go when you're having fun? We are the fullness of Him. He's been appointed and anointed to restore the Eden blessing to all nations. To accomplish this, He needs you and me. Now, I'm gonna share this with you. And we'll close right here and we'll take it up here tomorrow.
He needs you and me healthy. I don't just need to be healthy. He needs me healthy. Why? Hey, I'm supposed to bless the nations. So are you. Well, Brother Copeland, I'm not called to preach. Yeah, you're called to preach. You may not be called to the fivefold ministry, but you're called to preach. You are called to witness. You are called for supply. If God called you into the car business, then you're there to bring the blessing. If God, did you hear what Brother Jerry was talking about this morning when that fellow brought him that motorcycle? See, God needed that. Why did he need the man to bring the motorcycle to Jerry? Because Jerry wasn't listening to him in this area. Well, it wasn't another preacher. The man had to be blessed enough to go buy a motorcycle and take it to the preacher that God told him to take it to. On the other hand, I have heard the word of the Lord, and I have taken motorcycles to a man that was not a preacher. Huh? See, everybody is in the business of supply in the kingdom of God. We are God's hand extended, praise God. I remember when Brother Roberts was preaching that, praise God, while I was a member of the flight crew of Old Roberts Evangelistic Association. I thought, dear Lord, look at that. God's hand extended. Think about it. Woo! And I was in the invalid room then and ministering there with him, and I had been thrust into that place, and that's where they put people that couldn't manage the crowds, and low as 50 up to about 500 one time, the most I ever saw in there. I've seen every kind of disease from leprosy on down. I mean, things you just didn't even think were in the United States, but they are. And the first day I was in there, when he walked, my job was to listen to his message on the speakers in that invalid room and outline his message. And then I would have anywhere from 5 to 7 or 8 minutes before he got in there. And I would then go over the main points of his message and get them ready to receive, because he's coming in to lay hands on them, and that's my job. And so this is the first time. And so he walked in there. Well, I just hushed and stepped back out of the way. He caught me by my coat and pulled me over there. And he said, you're going to do the praying and you're going to do the laying on of hands. I had never prayed for anybody. Are you kidding me? Particularly people like this. Is this where I have to start? And I could feel all the color running out of my face. And he kind of laughed. He could see it in my face. And he said, no, don't worry about it. He said, if you make a mistake, I'll be right here to correct you. But he said, don't touch them until you're ready to release your faith. Well, this whole thing was new to me. But we were God's hands extended. What if both Brother Roberts and I both said, Jesus don't need me today, and just turned around and walked out of there? Do you think Jesus would have just stormed through that room and just started healing everybody in there? I wish he would, but probably not. Why? We were called to be there. We were supposed to be there. Why? Because the Father said we were, and Jesus carries out whatever his Father says.
Yes, he does. Yes, he does.
I'm supposed to, too. And so he just started walking over to this woman that was, at death's door with a tumor in her stomach, weighed about 75 pounds. I said, dear Lord, God, look at this, the very first one. And so weak, she couldn't raise herself up for us to lay hands on her. Walked over there and I said, don't touch him till I'm ready to release my faith. What does that mean? Well, I'd been studying on the authority of the name of Jesus. And the scripture in 1 John 3 and the commandment of the church to believe on his name, believe on the name of his son Jesus and love one another the way he gave command. Well, I thought, I know. I'll release my faith when I speak the name of Jesus. When I speak the name of Jesus, that's my point of contact, and that's when I'm going to touch it. I didn't say that to him. This is just running through me, you know. What's happening? I'm engaging. I'm engaging. I'm implementing what little word I knew. My instructor was right there beside me. Hallelujah. So, I said, in the name of Jesus. And that's as far as I got. I just had just touched her barely. Right here. Right here behind me. You foul unclean spirit, taking the life of my sister, you come out of her, take your hands off of God's property now. Ah, God, I just froze. The hair on the back of my neck sticking straight out. I thought, my Lord, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has just roared in my ear. That woman went and spit that tumor up on the floor. And jumped up off that cot. 5 seconds before she couldn't raise herself up, she jumped up off that cot and shouted out, "Heal him, heal him, heal him," and took off running with her nurse right behind her trying to catch her. Huh? Change my way of thinking. Amen. Now, he needs us healthy. He needs us strong. Abraham was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Fully persuaded that God was able to do what he promised. He needs us rich. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning with verse 8. He is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things, may continue to be generous in every good work. He needs to be able to call on you and you respond. I had the Lord say to me one day, just as plain. I mean, my eyes got big. He said, I want you to give Brother Hagin $50,000. I had never seen $50,000. I sure didn't have $50,000. And I said, yes, sir. Yes, amen. The commander has spoken. Your response is yes, sir. You only have two responses. Well, in some cases, three. Yes, sir. No, sir. No excuse. Well, I just don't want to go down there. Well, that's what Jonah said. You know what happened to him? That happened to me. Like to got my family killed because of it. Horrible car wreck. Hadn't been for the grace of God, we'd all died in it. Well, what do you do? Yes, sir. I'll do it. I'll do it now. Can you imagine somebody, some soldier in the military that don't like it where he's stationed? I didn't like where I was stationed either. Whew. Didn't like nothing about it. Don't we have a base in Hawaii? I know we do. I've heard about it. I could serve just as well in, maybe a little better in Hawaii than I can out here in this heat. I think I'll just go to Hawaii. And you pack your duffel bag and you're out the door. I'm going to Hawaii. I'm going to check in there, you know, at our great military installation that we've got in Hawaii. They're going to check you into a great installation that they got somewhere else called a stockade, brother. They're going to put you in there where they can talk to you. Why? Because that's not where they need you. They didn't need you in Hawaii. If they need you in Hawaii, that's where they sent you. Now, with God, it's different. The plan that He has for you is the richest place on this earth for you. Hallelujah. It may look bad at first, but you're going to have to change your way of thinking. You have to realize He wants me over there because I'm blessed, and I'm supposed to take that blessing in there. He needs me rich. When He says, send Brother Hagin $50,000, you jump and say, yes, sir. And you may not have a dime, but does a soldier go to war at his own expense? No. He'll provide the money. All I got to do is agree. Why? I'm blessed. Hallelujah. So I started out just sending Brother Hagin my change. I wouldn't spend any of the change in my pocket. I'd come in the evening and put it on the dresser. That's Brother Hagin's money. And I'd put it over here. And I'd get a hold of a little, some money here and money there. And I'd send it up there. My $4, $5, $10, $20, $100, $150, another $5, $75, whatever. I just got this thing on my mind. And I'm sending Brother Hagin money. I quit counting it right away. I mean, I just got so involved in doing it, and such, I having such a good time, and the blessing of the Lord was just absolutely all over me. Everything was increasing. I got so excited about it. And one afternoon, I don't know how long it had been going on, I called Buddy Harrison. I said, Buddy, would you mind go in there and look in the records and see, since this such and such date, how much I have given into you guys' ministry? He said, yeah, I'll call you back. I went over that $50,000 some weeks before, and I didn't even know it. Well, I thought, dear Lord, ain't no use quitting now. All I did was my assignment. Oh, we over into good stuff now. Praise the Lord. Just keep it coming. Amen. I got so excited. The first thing that excited me so, I have actually given somebody $50,000. Dear God, I gave somebody a house. Back in those days, I'd give somebody 3 cars for that. And then I got to thinking about it. You know what? You can buy a pretty decent single engine airplane back in those days, $50,000. I began to think, you know, I could do that. I could give ministry cars. I could give ministries airplanes. I could give that. And it began, man, it started growing. And what happened? Changed my way of thinking. My way of thinking has changed. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, in closing this, He needs me healthy. He needs us strong. He needs us rich. He needs us to love. Why? Why does He need us to love? Because faith worketh by love. Hope works by faith. Without the Word, there is no hope, no faith, no love. That's the reason for the commandment of love. Why? What is the bottom line? Why? Why did He command us to love even as He has loved us? And for us to forgive even as God has forgiven us our trespasses. I'm telling you, that's tall, man. Why would He be so strong about that? Because He cannot perfectly please the Father without us walking in His love. He's called, but we're the fullness of that calling. Perfected love casteth out fear. And as long as the body of Christ is full of fear, I guarantee you that the devil will get away with whatever he wants to get away with. Why? The fear connects you to the spirit of fear. Faith connects you to the spirit of faith. Did you get anything today?
Yes.
Let's stand, please. Say it out loud. I am part of the body of Jesus.
He needs me healthy.
He needs me strong.
He needs me rich.
And he needs me to love.
He needs me to be
obedient. Well, give the Lord praise and thank him for it in the name of Jesus. Go ahead, Lynn.
Hallelujah.